Well, I'm going to need more space.
Start up here.
Fulfillment of the first promise. The first promise about Father, multitude of nations. You have up here, you have Abraham. Okay, Abraham. Now, we're going to draw. We're going to draw Abraham and his wives, first of all. Now, who are his three wives? Oh. Sarah, she's the one in the middle. And after her comes the lady named Hagar. And down here are the concubines. Right? Now I can show you different passages for that. From Hagar comes Ishmael. And from Sarah comes Isaac. Okay, and from Isaac comes, from Rebecca comes two guys, Esau, Jacob. And from the sons of these concubines comes different individuals, sons of concubines. Well, that's kind of a big picture. All right? Now, with respect to the... Oh, wait a minute. Hold it. One more. Way down here at the end of the chain comes Jesus. Don't leave him out. Now, Abraham is the father of a multitude of nations. And he becomes a father of a multitude of nations in fulfillment of this first covenantal promise. Look at Genesis chapter 21, please. This is a reference to Hagar. And Ishmael. And what does it say? It says in Genesis 21:13, and he says, cast out the handmaid and her son. And he says, verse 12, and all that Sarah says, listen, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also, of the son of the handmaid I will make a nation. Why? Why? Because he's your seed. He's the father of a multitude of nations. He also becomes a nation in fulfillment of this promise. The sons of the concubines. I believe it's Genesis 25. Listen to these. Listen to all these people. Genesis 25. Now these people, if you follow the history of these also became nations. And Abraham took another wife. Her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuah. And Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Lemumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abidah and Eldaah. You see, that's why I only mentioned the sons of the concubines. And all these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of the concubines that Abraham had, he gave gifts and sent them away and from Isaac while he still lived eastward into the east country. And many of these became different nations, the Midianites and others. Right? They became nations. Esau became a nation, the nation of Edom. Jacob became a nation when his name was changed to Israel. Nation of Israel. What about this? Did he become a nation? He did. Well, of course.
The king has to have a kingdom.
And he also has a seed. And his seed becomes a nation. And it's a spiritual nation. But it's a nation nonetheless. It's a nation of believers. The spiritual nation. 1 Peter 2. Let's look at this a second. 1 Peter 2 says, verse 9 and 10, but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood. Now again, you know, if I'm going to royal priests, those are Jesus' seed. Because he's a royal priest and his children are royal priests. That's a royal priesthood and that's a holy nation and that's the people of God. They're a people for God's own possession. And who are those? Those are those that believe in Jesus Christ. And this is tied together in Romans chapter 4 with respect to Abraham's unique identity. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 and following. The fulfillment of this, Romans 4, 11 and following. Romans 4, 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision of the seal of the righteousness of faith which he had in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be in uncircumcision, that righteousness might be reckoned unto them, and the father of circumcision. Not only to those who are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. For not through the law was the promise to Abraham or his seed, but through the promise, through the righteousness of faith. And if those that are of the law, the Hebrew Israelites, are the heirs, faith is made void and the promise is of none effect. So, for this cause it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And that's eventually, particularly verse 17, indicates that he's the father of all who believe in Christ, which is Jesus' seed, which is a holy nation, which are royal priests, who have Abraham as their father, because he's the father of a multitude of nations. And that is specifically said in Romans 4:17 to refer to Jesus and his children who believe in him. So he's the father of Jacob and his nation, Israel, of the nations that come from the sons of Keturah, of the Edomites, the nation that came out of Esau, nations that came out of Ishmael, and the nation, the spiritual nation of believers that comes from his heir, Jesus Christ. He's the father of a multitude of nations. And so that promise is fulfilled. Interesting how it's fulfilled in this basic order. This promise starts to be fulfilled when these of his offspring turn into nations. Okay, that's the first dimension of the promise whereby Abraham is his unique identity as the father of a multitude of nations. That's how it's fulfilled. Second dimension of the promise has to do with the land. How is that fulfilled? Genesis 15 tells you how it's going to be fulfilled in prophecy, right? That they're going to be down into Egypt, and then they're going to be in bondage, and they're going to come out of bondage. Look with me, please, at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 is key and crucial in understanding the fulfillment of this promise. Exodus chapter 6, absolutely crucial text in this regard. Exodus 6, beginning in verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Jehovah. I appeared unto the patriarchs. Observe, the patriarchs and their seed. That's this promise. So the patriarchs and their seed about this land. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob repeated to all three. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, I was not known to them. Listen, I also have established my solemn pledge, my covenant, with them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Canaan, the land of their sojournings, wherein they sojourned. And moreover, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, Jacob, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my solemn pledge, my covenant. Wherefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Interesting connection. You hear that? And you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Jehovah. Now that's key. That's a crucial text. You have Exodus 6, 2 to 8. And it brings together the entire prospect of how God is going to fulfill this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give their posterity the land of Canaan. First thing he's going to do, he's going to do it by redemption. Then he's going to take them to himself as a people. They're going to become the people of God. And then he's going to give them the land of Canaan. See that? First thing is, he's going to redeem them. Verse 6. Then they're going to come his people. Verse 7. Then they're going to enter the land of Canaan. Verse 8. And as the rest of the book of Exodus, and then Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua unfolds, this is exactly precisely what he does, and in this very order. First of all, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, through supernatural intervention into history, God redeems them out of Egypt. And that story is very remarkably told in Exodus 7 to 14. 7 to 15, right. And then he brings them into the wilderness and he takes them to himself for a people. And he takes them to himself for a people. Listen how he does it. He takes them to himself for a people by making a covenant with them. He makes that covenant with them in the wilderness. He starts to do that. Soon as they miraculously cross the Red Sea and enter the wilderness, they come to Mount Sinai about 3 months later, and there he begins these covenant espousals with them. And they're completed just as they're about to leave the wilderness some 40 years later on the plains of Moab before they miraculously cross the Jordan and enter into the land of Canaan. It is with the wilderness generation of Jews that he enters into covenant. And it's in that wilderness that he takes them to himself for a people. And they become, by covenant, the people of God. The people in covenant with God. And that covenant is called the Old Covenant. And it says, in conjunction with that Old Covenant, that God is taking them to him for a people. And he's taking them to him for a people in conjunction with, by making covenant with them, and then giving them the land as their inheritance. Now these strands are brought together on the plains of Moab at the end of the wilderness period in Deuteronomy chapter 29, when he's concluding these covenantal espousals with them, which he began when they first came out of Egypt. And through this period, in making this covenantal relationship with them, he enters into relationship with them as his people. And we read at the end of all these days, just as they're about to enter into the land, observe, Deuteronomy 29. You stand, verse 10, this day all of you before the Lord your God, your heads, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little one, your wives, and the sojourner that's in the midst of your camps, from the hewer of wood to the drawer of water, that you may enter into the covenant of the Lord your God, the solemn pledge, and that is into his oath, which the Lord God makes with you today. So he makes a covenant with them. Why? That he may establish you this day unto himself for a people, and that he may be to you a God, as he spoke to you, and as he swore, Genesis 17, 7 and 8, as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when he brings them into the land, he makes covenant with them. And this is described in Exodus to Deuteronomy. Exodus to Deuteronomy. Just what he said. He redeems them from Egypt. They are his redeemed people. He takes them to himself for a people, making covenant with them, the old covenant, a special relationship with them of all the families of the earth. And then upon that, he brings them miraculously across the river and gives them the land. Joshua, the whole book of Joshua, describes that fulfillment and giving them the land. In this way, that promise is fulfilled. So look at Joshua chapter 21, at the end of the book of Joshua, concerning that promise of the land. The end of the book of Joshua, chapter 21. Verse 43. So Jehovah gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And Jehovah gave them rest round about according to all that he swore to their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. Jehovah delivered all their enemies into their hand. There was nothing of any good thing which Jehovah had spoken failed. Everything came to pass. Joshua chapter 21. Reflecting back on this in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, near the end of the period of God's dealings with Israel as his covenant nation. And we'll see more about this. Near the end of that period in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, verse 8, speaking of Abraham, Nehemiah's prayer, your Jehovah God who chose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham, changed his name, that was the covenant dealings, gave him his new identity, father of the many nations, and you found his heart faithful before you, he obeyed, And you made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, to give it to his seed through Isaac and Jacob, Israel the nation. And you have in the past performed and completed your words, for you are righteous. Joshua 21, Nehemiah 9, 6. This is fulfilled. Some have suggested that somehow some of the land was never received. 1 Kings chapter 4. There's another passage that indicates that he drove them out of the land unto the days of David and Solomon. Though they had already received it, there was continual conquest. They received truly a down payment. And there was a continual conquest until the coming of the kingdom. You see a picture in that? They received a down payment of their inheritance until the coming of the king, at which time they received the inheritance in full. There was a continuing conquest until that time. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21, the establishment of the kingdom of David and Solomon, we read this. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines unto the border of Egypt. From the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, they were all was under the dominion of Solomon. Every piece of real estate that was ever promised in Genesis 15. From the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, Solomon ruled over it all. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So it is true, they received an initial down payment of the inheritance and then continued to drive out until it was received in full at the coming of the kingdom. And that was the height of Israel's history. When they had received the full of their inheritance through David and Solomon, the Davidic kingdom was established, the covenant was established with David, and the Davidic dynasty, in fulfillment of that covenant, reigning over the people, living in the land, continued until the judgment of God came upon them when they broke the old covenant. That's how it's fulfilled, according to the Bible. Not one good thing that they were promised failed. All came to pass. If I put it to you very plainly, God doesn't owe them anything that he didn't already give them. God has not forsaken his promise or gypped them out of anything. And whatever we may say about the question that was asked about, you know, about them and the land or anything else, whatever we may say about that, the whole supposed idea that they got gypped out of something is false and has nothing whatsoever to do with that question. The Bible clearly teaches that that's false. But let's get, whatever we say about the question, let's get that straight. You have your hand up.
Since we said that unto thee and thy seed I give the land and all the blessings, and we saw that the seed is a spiritual seed in Christ, would it be logical or illogical to say that the Holy Land is as much an
I think if we said that, we would be confusing the two promises and making them, blending them into one. You'd be taking this promise, which was made to the land, to the patriarchs, and this promise of gospel blessing that comes through Jesus, and if we said that, we would be taking the two promises and blending them into one promise, which they're not. They're two distinct promises. The one having to do with the patriarchs and their seed, and the other coming in fulfillment with Jesus and his seed. Yes.
You mentioned that the covenant was broken by the physical Jewish people.
Yes. It says so in Jeremiah 31, yes.
Okay. Just when we were talking about covenants, God would always state the covenant to them, and maybe I didn't understand exactly the definition of the covenant, not having stipulations and things like that. I was trying to
That's an interesting point. When I get to the substance of the Mosaic or Old Covenant, I haven't got into that yet, but God willing, we'll deal with that tomorrow night. The answer to your question, Andreas, is found in Exodus 19, 4 and 5. But I'm not going to get into it right now. God willing, we'll answer that tomorrow night, because you're asking me, you know, how could that Abrahamic covenant be broken? Well, the way Abrahamic covenant would be broken would be if they failed to circumcise their children. And if they did, they would be cut off. But the old covenant was not circumcise your children. The old covenant wasn't that. The old covenant was Exodus 19, 4 and 5, which we'll get into in a minute. Right? It says in Genesis 17, if he's not circumcised, he's broken my covenant, and out he goes.
It's true. It is true to say that the covenants have a required response.
Well, the Noahic covenant doesn't.
Except the Noahic covenant.
Well, that doesn't have a required response.
The Abrahamic covenant required the response of circumcision.
With regard to the token it did, that's what I'm saying. If you read Genesis 17, you would find that that's part of the stuff I didn't get into. I didn't get into the difference between the rainbow as a token and circumcision as a token. I just didn't have time to get into it all. But what if I did open up all the stuff that was in there, that's what would have been in there. There's a difference between how the token relates in circumcision and how it relates in the rainbow. In the circumcision, in order to make that token happen, the parties or the persons or partakers of the covenant have to do something in obedience to God. Otherwise, the token doesn't happen. And what they have to do? They have to circumcise their children. If they don't do that, the token doesn't exist. And if they won't do that, then they're cut off. And then that's different than the rainbow. We don't have to produce rainbows. God produces the rainbow. But man does have to produce the circumcision. And in that respect, circumcision is different than a rainbow. And if you won't do it, you can break the covenant. He has broken my covenant, it says, and he's cut off, right? That's what's that. It's an attitude problem. God deals with it. But look at Genesis 7, 9 to 14. It answers that question. Okay, but I want to get to the final one here. I got to get to this final thing. Got to get to it. The promise of worldwide gospel blessing. Now, we've already looked at it. This promise of worldwide gospel blessing is fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus brings gospel blessing to all the families of the earth. He brings it to all his spiritual children who are Abraham's spiritual children. And key passage in that regard, we've looked at some of them already. We looked at Acts 3:25 and 26. We looked at Galatians 3:7-8 and 14. Now let's look at a couple more. Galatians 3:16, Galatians 3:19, Galatians 3:29. Three very important passages with respect to this fulfillment. Let's take a look at them. Right, having said that the blessing in Galatians 3:8 is gospel blessing, then he goes on to say that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed, and then they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's how it's fulfilled. Galatians 3:14, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The righteousness of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. This is Christ's virtue, Christ's Spirit. And this is the gospel, repentance and faith. Has to do with repentance, has to do with faith, has to do with the gospel. This is fulfilled through Jesus. It's fulfilled through the gospel. It's fulfilled through the righteousness of Christ and Spirit of Christ. Repentance and faith. It's gospel spiritual blessing that comes through Jesus Christ to all who believe and repent. And who are justified by faith, receiving the righteousness of Christ. And who are brought into the family of God, receiving the Spirit of Christ, whereby they cry, Abba, Father. So they are all the sons of God in Christ Jesus. Now, consider Galatians chapter 3 opens this up further. He says now, verse 16, to Abraham were the promises spoken unto his seed. To Abraham it was said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He says not to more than one seeds, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. That seed who is the heir of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth are blessed, is Jesus Christ. There's no question about it. And this covenant, which was confirmed beforehand, the old covenant, the law, which came 400 years after, doesn't disannul so as to make the promise of none effect. The inheritance promised to Abraham is not in the old covenant, because if so, it's not by promise, because God granted it by promise. So what is the old covenant? It was added because of sins for a time, only for a time. It was temporary. This whole arrangement, which came first the promise of the land, then the promise of the seed and gospel blessing through Jesus Christ. This was only temporary. And it was only intended to be temporary until Jesus came, to whom the promise had been made. Verse 19. What was the law? What was the old covenant? It was added because of sin until the seed should come, Jesus, to whom the promise had been made, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the law was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator, namely Moses. But this blessing in Christ is not just for Jewish people, it's not just for Hebrews, it's for people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And that's why we read, verse 26, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ. As many as were baptized into Christ put him on. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female. You're all one in Christ. Now listen to this. If you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, if you're Christ's possession, if you're Christ's children, if you're Christ's seed, if you're believers in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. If you're Jesus' children, you're Abraham's children. Amen. You're Abraham's spiritual children. Even if you are not physical Hebrews, circumcised physically, you are nonetheless Abraham's children just as really. He's the father of us all. If you're Jesus' children, if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's children, you're his spiritual seed. And your heirs, you've inherited the promise, and thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You've received the righteousness of Christ. You've received the Spirit of Christ. You've received spiritual blessing through the gospel of Christ, the blessings of repentance and faith, and all the blessings of redemption applied. And that makes you Abraham's children. That means Abraham's your father, even though you're not physically Jewish and even though you're not circumcised in your body. You're Christ's, you're Abraham's. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's. That's how it's fulfilled. Okay? You see that? Okay. You know, then he goes on to open this up. This has opened up so many different ways in the New Testament. Paul says he's not a Jew outwardly, but who's a Jew inwardly? Romans 2, 25 to 29. He says in Philippians 3, we are the circumcision. Philippians 3, verse 3, he says, we're the circumcision. And of course, these who are Abraham's seed, you know, they're also circumcised. Because just like there's a physical seed and a physical circumcision, there's a spiritual seed. And there is also a moral or spiritual circumcision. And the Bible is full of teaching about this moral or spiritual circumcision. I've got a whole sheet of paper here. Again, I didn't go into circumcision. But there is a whole group of teaching about circumcision. And it's called circumcision of heart. A moral circumcision of the heart, which does not take place with hands. Romans 2, 25 to 29. Philippians 3:3, Colossians 2:11, uncircumcised in hearts and in ears, Acts 7:51. It's possible to be circumcised in body, not circumcised in heart. And so, if you are Christ's, You are Abraham's seed, and you are circumcised. But you're not circumcised with your body. You're circumcised in your soul, your heart. Your heart has undergone a moral transformation worked by the grace of Christ. And that's true of all Abraham's spiritual seed. They've all been circumcised morally in their hearts, even if they haven't been circumcised in their bodies. And that's the teaching of the Scripture as to why we are Abraham's children, because we have also experienced the circumcision, but not the circumcision of the body, but of the soul. And that's how it's fulfilled. He does indeed become the father of a multitude of nations, and his posterity through the patriarchs does indeed inherit the land of Canaan, and they have, and they did already a long time ago. And then his seed, Jesus, comes, and through him brings worldwide gospel blessing. Now, you understand when I'm talking about Jesus' children, I'm not talking about physical children. Jesus doesn't have physical children. You say, well, where does the Bible speak about Jesus' children? Well, it speaks about it in the prophecy of Isaiah. It speaks about it in a number of places. In the prophecy of Isaiah, and observe how he justifies his children. His children are the ones that receive his righteousness and his spirit. Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus, the resurrected, exalted Christ, will have a posterity. He will see his seed. Well, he didn't get married up there in heaven and start having physical children. That's not what it means. It's talking about Jesus propagating spiritual children in resurrection glory through the gospel. And who are his children? Look how he's described, how they're described. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. They are the ones who receive his righteousness, the gospel blessing that's spoken of in Galatians chapter 3, 7 and 8. That's why I say it's his spiritual children, because his spiritual children is connected here in this prophecy with those whom he justifies. And that's exactly what's being spoken of in Galatians 3. Being justified through the righteousness of Christ, through the gospel, is the fulfillment of this portion of the Abrahamic covenant. And again, in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus speaks again of the fulfillment of that promise about Jesus and his children. Hebrews chapter 2. Speaking about Christ, whom the sons whom he brings to glory. For it became him, verse 10, through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the offer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and those that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And then, verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. I, Jesus, and the children, my children, whom God has given me. Since the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he partook the same, that he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, the devil, crush the devil's head. So his children will be delivered. Does that sound familiar to you? Covenant of grace. And might deliver them who all their lifetime, through fear of death, we're subject to bondage. And look, he gives not help to angels, he gives help to the seed of Abraham. His children, his spiritual children, are Abraham's seed. They're the ones whom he delivers from death. They're the ones that he delivers from bondage. They're the ones whom he redeems from sin and brings to glory. So his spiritual children. The Bible teaches this. And it identifies it with such ideas as destroying the devil. Remember that? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. He will crush your head. This is the fulfillment of this promise. That's how it's fulfilled. Okay, now, time fails me. We have a new board to look at. And I'll just be able to give you the headings here, the 5 minutes that remains. And we will must needs get into the land question, as I feared we might, tomorrow night, God willing. When we deal with the Mosaic covenant, we can deal with it then. But when we deal with the new covenant, there's many places we can get into these questions. I'll just give you the headings about the strategic role. Okay, what then is the function of the Abrahamic covenant? We've looked at the features. We looked at the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and its promises. What is the function of the Abrahamic covenant in redemptive history? Number one, it supplies the unifying bond and thread of all subsequent redemptive history. It is the great root and foundation of God's redemptive acts and revelation that he does with his people. All of the rest of redemptive history and God's dealings with his people flows out of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. In fulfillment of the first promise of the Abrahamic covenant, he redeems from Egypt. Redemption, inheritance of the land of Canaan. And he makes the old covenant with Abraham's posterity, Hebrew, Israel, circumcised in body. And then, through that, the covenant with David we'll look at, through that comes Jesus Christ, and then his seed. He does another redemption, from sin, and he gives them their inheritance of the Holy Spirit. And with them he makes a new covenant. And this is Christian Israel. And these are Abraham's spiritual seed. And these are circumcised in heart. All of the rest of redemptive history, to this body of people, he gives the Old Testament scriptures. To this body of people, he gives the whole Bible and the new revelation of the New Testament scriptures. And all the rest of redemptive history flows out of the fulfillment of these promises of the Abrahamic covenant. All of the dealings with the people of God come out of the fulfillment. These are his covenants with his people. There's two covenants, old and new, but one people of God. There's two redemptions, from Egypt and from sin. But there's only one gospel and only one way of deliverance. Only one method and way of salvation from sin that's always been through the fall. These two great redemptive dealings of God with his people, where he intrudes into history to rescue supernaturally from Egypt and rescue supernaturally from sin. All of this takes place in fulfillment of these wonderful, glorious promises of the Abrahamic covenant. See that? Could there be anything more strategic? In the handout that I've given you, in the little diagram I showed you in the book here, I tried to show you this, how the Abrahamic covenant, remember? Oh, it's one of these pictures. So you just go in here and find the picture. It's in this part right here, in about the middle. Here it is. The core of covenant theology, God's covenants with his people, starting with Abraham, then Hebrew Israel, David, Jesus, Christian Israel, all of these, the whole rest of redemptive history, grows out of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. That's the first thing I want to say to you about the Abrahamic covenant. All right, the second thing that I want to say to you about the Abrahamic covenant, it furnishes the framework for understanding the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant of one of God's one people. There's a tremendous transition, a great reformation that took place in the people of God in their history, right here through Jesus. There was a transformation of the people of God From being Hebrew Israel under the Old Covenant to Christian Israel under the New Covenant. From being, as their distinguishing trait, Abraham's physical posterity, circumcised in body, to being Abraham's spiritual posterity, circumcised in heart. They're not two separate peoples, but there's a transformation of the one people from being under the old to under the new covenant. And how did that transition take place? What took place? How did it come about? The Abrahamic covenant furnishes the framework, the idea of Abraham's physical and then spiritual seed, and a physical and spiritual circumcision, those distinctions and those realities, the fulfillment through the patriarchs and the land, the fulfillment through Jesus and the spiritual gospel blessing. That framework furnishes the way in which we understand the transition, the radical reformation that took place in the people of God in bringing them from this to this, from the old to the new, from Hebrew Israel, having as its distinguishing trait that it has been redeemed from Egypt and inherited Canaan and is composed of Abraham's physical seed who are circumcised in body. And now Israel has as its distinguishing trait that it's been redeemed from sin and inherited the Holy Spirit as a down payment of its inheritance, and it's Abraham's spiritual children that are circumcised in heart from Gentile and Jew. How did that transition take place? Through Jesus. This covenant with Abraham gives us the categories, the framework to understand this radical change. I can't get into details tonight, but just tell you the picture.
Thirdly,
and finally tonight, the Abrahamic covenant supplies many graphic, vital lessons about how God saves sinners. It teaches us about salvation in Christ through the gospel. And particularly, especially, it shows us the strategic role of faith. It is through his faith that Abraham is constituted the father of a multitude of nations. It shows us especially the strategic role of faith as the distinguishing trait of God's people under the new covenant. It shows us the distinguishing trait of faith in Christ and its crucial role in being right with God. That's what we learn from the Abrahamic covenant. A true faith, a saving faith, a faith that walks with God, faith that loves God, faith that fears God, faith that obeys God. It shows us the strategic role of true, genuine, saving faith in getting right with God. We learn that. And there are many other pictures and lessons that we learn from the Abrahamic covenant. Many other pictures and lessons about Christ and his work and the gospel that we learn through the unfolding of these beautiful, wonderful promises made to Abraham. Well, I'm done. I've got exactly 10 o'clock, so we'll be finished. How are we doing on time in the tape? Is the tape... okay, but I'm prepared to take questions if you have any questions at this time. The land question, my humble apologies for not being able to address that this evening, but hopefully we will. I know you will want to know about it, but we'll try to address that, God willing, tomorrow night. Are there other questions? Questions about the Abrahamic covenant, about its function, about its fulfillment, or any of its features?